Amen. I thank the Lord for that truth that's in that song. You know, the music, the right kind of music, it ought to teach us something about doctrine. Amen. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. There's a lot of sensual music out there. There's a lot of music that'll get you worked up, and we're emotional people. Sometimes we can't help but be emotional, and music is emotional, but our music should not just be emotional. It should be doctrinal. It has to be, according to the scripture. It has to be doctrinal for it to be the right kind of music. And I'm thankful for the truth that's in these songs. Did I mention he's been faithful? Amen. The Lord's been faithful to us, hasn't he? You know, if the Lord lets you down, you'll be the first one that he ever let down. If the Lord fails you, he'll be the first one he ever failed. And if he ever quits being faithful to you, you'll be the first one that ever happened to. But I got good news for you, amen. I got good word and good authority that he's not going to do any of those things. He's not going to fail you. He's not going to let you down. And if we're disappointed, it's because we didn't get the expected outcome. But everything that's done by him is he's made all things beautiful in his time. Amen. That's what Solomon said, and I thank the Lord for that. Amen. Amen. I want you to take your Bible tonight. Turn to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter number 18 this evening. What God has put on our heart for this evening, for tonight, is very pressing to me because of the day in which we live, the hour, the time, and if I could say it this way, the spiritual temperature of the generation that I'm living in right now. We have never seen, I don't think, as much compromise and apostasy as we're seeing in these days. And what tears my nerves up, what brings fear to my heart, is that there will be a generation of young people that will raise up, that'll grow up in good churches like this and get caught up in some of the junk, some of the false, the doctrinal error that's being propagated by some, all in the name of peace, all in the name of tolerance, all in the name of let's just all get along and let's have unity. But the Bible says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And so we are at a crossroads in our day, and not just in religion, but in independent fundamental Baptist churches. And tonight the Lord has burdened my heart for that along those particular lines, the vein in which we're going to preach tonight. And so I'd ask you to help me. And you know, I want you to hear me, but I would ask you to help me tonight. Amen. And so I want you to take your Bible again, 1 Kings chapter number 18. And I appreciate, boy, again, I cannot say how good it is to have a good place to stay. And boy, the cabin, the place where y'all put us at, the accommodations, and then the good meals and the fellowship that we've already had. And I know that you'll be ready to kick us out by the end of tomorrow, amen. But we've enjoyed our fellowship thus far, and I appreciate y'all, just your friendliness, your kindness to us, and thank the Lord for a good church of like faith, amen, like-minded. And we've got, you know, one of the things, we've got to be able to agree on more than just the King James Bible. And a lot of people say, well, as long as we can use the King James Bible and we can agree on that, then everything else will fall into place. But friend, we are in some dangerous, dangerous days. And so I thank the Lord for a church that doesn't just say that they believe certain things, but I believe your preacher backs it up, practices it. He has lived it over the years. And I thank the Lord for men with a track record and a testimony and a church, a good church. Everything that I've heard about this church has been a blessing, that you have been used of God over the years to hold the banner high and to try to reach sinners. And I thank the Lord for that. 1 Kings chapter number 18. And before I read the text tonight, I want to go to the Lord in word of prayer, ask God to help us and pray that the Lord will meet with us this evening. So you join me now as we pray, and I beg God to help us tonight speak to our heart in the preaching time. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we bow before you this evening. Lord, you know that we're weak, we're feeble. Lord, we have no power. sure in and of ourselves. And matter of fact, Paul said that we can put no confidence in the flesh. And so, Lord, we don't want to do that tonight. We don't want to lean on the arm of flesh. It has failed and it will fail. But, Lord, we need to lean on the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, you told us in your word that the Spirit will guide us into all truth. And, Lord, we have the truth in front of us tonight. So I pray you'll take the word of God, use it, Lord, to pierce our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'd work in every heart and in every life. Father, I pray that you would, Lord, that you'd give us wisdom, Lord. I pray that you would let the seed of your word fall on good ground this evening. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to every heart. Lord, we're here preaching to young people, but Lord, we're preaching to the whole church. And so, Lord, I pray more than just young people getting a hold of what we're preaching tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd take the word of God and speak to every heart. Help us to be tender. Help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, I pray that, Lord, that we would just be honest with you about where we're at tonight. And God, that we would, if nothing else, Lord, that we would come to a place where we ask you to give us that resolve and to concrete some things in our heart so that in these dark hours and in these last days and in days of compromise and apostasy, we would make up our mind that we will stand for what is right, that we'll stand for truth, and will not be swayed by the changing times. Lord, we love you. I pray you'd help us now. Speak to every heart. Do that supernatural work that only you can do. And Father, for what you do, we'll be careful to give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, when you come to 1 Kings chapter number 18, we're at a time in Israel where Ahab and Jezebel are in power. Of course, if you know very much about the book of 1 Kings, and you may not, I don't want to take for granted that you do, but if you know much about the book of 1 Kings, you know that Ahab and Jezebel, they've rejected Jehovah God. They've oppressed the people of Israel, the Israelites. They've introduced Baal worship into the kingdom. And so, At the same time that that's going on, God has raised up a prophet by the name of Elijah. Elijah is God's mouthpiece. He comes before Ahab and Jezebel. He literally walks up on the doorstep of the palace one day and rebukes them and renounces the worship of false gods and begins to call the people back to God. That's what he did. Now, Ahab hated Elijah. He hated Elijah. The reason being is because in chapter 17, verse number 1, Elijah tells Ahab that it will not rain for 3 years. And guess what? It did not rain for 3 years. Now, God tells Elijah to show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So, when we get to 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 17, we find Elijah showing himself to Ahab, and look now with us in verse number 17 as we read. Look here with us in verse number 17. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Boy, isn't that something? Isn't that the way we're classified in these days? You're the troublemaker. You're the one that's causing us. If you would get out of our way, we'd be peaceful. Everything would be all right. But you bunch of independent Baptists and you bunch of preachers and you bunch of Christians, all you modest looking ladies and all of you clean men that won't listen to our dirty jokes and won't watch our dirty TV and won't miss church for the things of the world, you're the ones who are causing us trouble. That's the way the world views us tonight. Amen. And he says in verse number 18, he answered, Elijah answered. He says, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." I'm not so sure that that reference was to Ahab's earthly father as much as it was to his spiritual demonic father. Amen. Amen. Verse number 19. "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, excuse me, and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And the people answered him not a word. I want you to notice when we read through this, when we read through this story, and there's so much more that we'll get to that is in the context of Scripture. But when we read here, the statement or the question that stands out to me in verse number 21 is the question that Elijah asked when he asked the people of Israel, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Now, in Strong's Concordance, that word halt means to hesitate. It means to become lame. It's as if they totally just blacked out in that moment and they were paralyzed, that literally paralysis set in. Webster says that that word halt means to hesitate, to stand in doubt whether to proceed or what to do. It's as if Elijah is asking them, why are you standing in doubt? Why are you lame? Why are you hesitating? Now I want you to picture this. Elijah is proposing something to Israel. He's saying on one side you have Baal and on the other side you have Jehovah God. He's given them a yes or no. This is true or false. This is 50-50. I mean, he's making it easy on them. Amen. And he tells them, how long are you going to halt or hesitate between these two opinions? Now, Israel's not sure what to do. They hesitate. They stand in doubt. Ultimately, if I could say, if I'm watching this go on, I'm seeing their eyes, their body language. I'm watching them as they're trying to figure out which way is the right way. Well, this is Elijah's way. This is Ahab's way. This is the way mom and daddy did it, but this is the way everybody else is doing it now. And if I'm watching this play out, I'm thinking they look confused. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. They don't even know how to get out of the mess that they're in. They are literally, I believe, they are a confused generation. And if the Lord will help me, that's what I'd like to preach on for the next few moments on that thought. A confused generation. A confused generation. Now, what is it that they were confused about? What is it that they were confused of in their day? I want you to notice, I believe they were confused concerning their devotion. Elijah poses the question, how long halt ye between two opinions? They were torn about who they loved. They were torn about who they were devoted to. On one hand, they enjoyed their religious activity. On one hand, they enjoyed maybe having a godly heritage to look back to. But on the other hand, they really liked having them weekends to themselves. On the other hand, they really enjoyed fulfilling the lust of the flesh. On the other hand, they really liked going out and traveling on Sundays and missing church and hanging out at the racetrack or the ball field. They really enjoyed all of that stuff. And so they're confused concerning their devotion. That sounds like a lot of people in our day. Yeah. Amen. You know that we still have that same problem today. We've got Jehovah God and then we've got Baal. You know, they spell it different now. It's B-A-L-L. It's not B-A-A-L, amen. Amen. It's B-A-L-L is the problem. It's Jehovah God and it's sports. It's entertainment. It's fun times. It's, well, we want to spend time with our kids. Spend time with your kids at the house of God, amen. Spend time with your family going to revival meeting. Spend time with your children around a King James Bible, amen. But we're still seeing this problem today. They were confused concerning their devotion. Secondly, by way of introduction, they were confused concerning their direction. Notice what Elijah said. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. In other words, they have to make a decision about which way to walk. But they're so confused. They're as confused as a termite yo-yo. They've seen this preacher do that. They've seen mom and daddy do this. They've heard this one say this is okay. And they've heard the other one shoot him down and say, no, you shouldn't. And they're so confused. They don't know if right is left or left is right or up is down. They have no direction in which to go. That sounds like the generation that is coming up today. Let's not draw a line. Let's not say that that's wrong. Let's not hurt their feelings. You know what that's going to produce? A generation that has no direction about where God is at. They're confused about devotion. They're confused about direction. But I believe they're confused about their doctrine. Notice what he said. And the people answered him not a word. I want to tell you what that tells me. They didn't know what they believed. They didn't know why they believed. Well, yeah, daddy told me to do this. Mama told me to do that. The preacher said y'all to do this. Okay, what about what God said? Amen. Hey, listen, there's nothing wrong with listening to mom and daddy. There's nothing wrong with taking the preacher's word. But do you know what the Bible says? They could not answer the man of God. They could have, hey, we have raised a generation. I saw this growing up. Again, I do not know how it is in this part of the country. I don't say that sarcastically. But I know where I grew up. You better do this when you go to church. You better do that when you go to church. What about all the time? What about living clean all the time? What about living for God all the time? What about being consecrated Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? But instead, we've got a generation of do this, do this, do this. We've got a lot of rules, and I think it's okay to have that, but we've got rules without a relationship. They have no idea how to tell or explain what they believe. They answered him not a word. We've seen people, I grew up around people, mama would fuss at the girls, you better wear a dress to church, you better wear a dress to church, and I am not against that, please don't misunderstand me, but we're so busy telling them all the things to do at church, but then when they walk out the door on Friday, let them walk around and look like a hoochie mama. Amen. Excuse the plainness of my language, but now if you got a TV, you'll hear worse than that before 11 o'clock, so don't say nothing to me at the back door, amen. We let our youngins turn around, look like they tripped and fell in the tackle box, amen. Look like they need to be sprayed, dipped in worm before they come into the house, praise God. But when you go to church now, you better do this and you better do that. What happened with the young lady looking modest all the time? What happened with the young man covering up himself and looking like a gentleman all the time? I'm not saying wear a tie all the time. Don't misunderstand me. You don't look, you don't have to fall into a bowl of Fruit Loops like that. But you ought to look decent, amen. You know you can look decent even when you're working. Amen. You can be modest, amen. You don't have to be like the world. You can be clean cut. You don't have to look like a hippie, amen. You can take care of yourself and be modest. But this generation right here, they didn't know what they believed. All they knew was what everybody else told them to do. They didn't even know what God said. They had no doctrine. They had no direction. These could not be distinguished one from the other. Why? Because they were confused. They had no doctrine. You know, there's a lot of crowd out here, this part of the country. There's a lot of them up where I'm from. There's a lot of them up where I'm pastoring now. You don't have to believe doctrine. You don't have to believe you don't have to have doctrine. That's dangerous, friend. They were astonished at Jesus' doctrine. Doctrine matters. Doctrine is important. Doctrine tells us what is right and what is correct. Doctrine is Bible truth. But they did not have that. You better know what you believe in. You better know why you believe it. Well, I know, praise God, when I got saved, amen, back behind Meemaw's rocking chair. Hey, that's great. Thank God for that. But have you read your Bible lately? We got some good spiritual ladies in our churches, but our men, boy, we're dumb as a brick when it comes to spiritual things. Amen. I'm not talking to this town. I'm talking to everybody because I have been around long enough to see us men. We think as long as we can go out and make some money and make a living and let our wives be the spiritual leader, friend, you got problems. We wonder why our homes are being ruled and run by the women and the children. That is a curse. That's not a blessing. That's a curse. Our homes must be led by godly and spiritual men. Thank God for godly women. Thank God for godly children. But we need men who will not be confused about doctrine, but know what the Bible says. They were confused. Why is it now? Why, when we look at them, why were they confused? Why did they have no direction and no devotion and no doctrine and no truth amongst all of them? What is it that led to them being a confused generation? I want to look about three or four things and I'll be done. Notice this. Number one, when we look at the story of Israel here in 1 Kings, we find that the crown was perverted. Ahab and Jezebel were wicked. I mean, they were as wicked could be. In chapter number 16, in verse number 30, the Bible says about Ahab that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 33 says Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. You said, preacher, how bad was Ahab and Jezebel? They made a grove. They had an idol leading people away to Baal. Jezebel sent for the prophets of God to be killed. Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard, and when Naboth wouldn't give it to him, Jezebel had Naboth murdered so that Ahab could have his own way. You say, preacher, how does that like today? My goodness, I shouldn't have to go very far and explain that to us at all. You look at all the corruption. I go back to my childhood where you saw the Bill and the Hillary and then Barack and Michelle, amen. And then Nancy and Chuck, and then we had Joe and Kamala. God help us. Lord help us. Well, now we've got all of this mess and all of these problems. What is that? Leadership that's corrupt. Leadership that's perverted in our country. Think about this. 30 years ago, I remember being a 10, 11-year-old boy. 30 years ago, everybody got up in arms because Phil Donahue was out there at Pride Week marching with the Sodomites in Washington, D.C. Probably wasn't but a couple hundred of them. But Phil Donahue, most of you don't even know who that is, but some of y'all do. Phil Donahue dressed up like a woman and went on the streets of Washington, D.C. for I believe it was the very first Pride March in Washington, D.C. Wasn't but a couple hundred people. And I remember everybody got turned upside down over those things. Now you look at what we've got. Now you look at what we've got across the country in the Senate, in the House, what has been in the White House. We've got men using women bathrooms. We've got drag queens taking over children's libraries. There's so much filth. Listen to me. If you see an ad for toothpaste, you about have to quote 1 John 1:9 after you see it just to get right with God. People murdering children, hiding their babies, throwing them in trash bags, hiding them in the trunks of cars, putting them in the bushes, and then there's those that are trying to pass laws to get their hands on children, perverts. Do you know that they're having to pass laws right now to condemn schools from teaching anything sexually oriented to K through fourth grade? Do you realize that's even going on? Hey, that's not out in California. That's not out west. That's not just up north. That's here. In the Bible Belt, friend. That's down here where we talk about God is real and it's God's country. God help us. They were in a perverted mess in those days. So we see that the crown was perverted. Secondly, let me give you this. We find that the country was paganistic. They're following Baal and they're following Jehovah God. Now that don't make no sense to me. That don't make a lick of sense to me. That makes me say, why in the world? Do one or the other. But my goodness, don't be so sacrilegious and blasphemous as to try to pull God and Baal together and serve both of them together. Why did they do that? Because they wanted both. They wanted enough religion to ease their conscience, but they wanted enough world to satisfy their flesh. That's what we're seeing today. We can have folks come in on Sunday morning, sing in the choir, and then be out on Saturday night hanging out the club. Or we come in, listen to preaching on Sunday morning, but we sit around looking at perversion all day long. Well, hey, we'll be active in church, but we'll be active on the social scene. You can get on the internet and look at people's social media, and there'll be somebody, some tragedy happen, something bad happen, and there'll be people on there. Prayers up. Thoughts and prayers. Praying for you and your family. And then you scroll and look at the person's next post, and they're out there dancing, half naked, missing church, drinking alcohol and liquor and beer, hanging out with the worldly crowd, taking their clothes off every every chance they get. You say, what is that? That's a country that's paganistic. Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? They did not have an answer for that. Listen to me, everything in this country that's popular or fashionable usually points to heathenism and paganism. There's nothing wrong. Listen, there's nothing. These I thank God for these ladies that are modest. And listen, if you ain't been saved very long and you're growing, I'm not fussing at you. Hey, it takes time to grow, praise God. But I thank God for these ladies that are modest. And you know what these, especially these teenage girls, ain't that a blessing? You know what that's telling people? You can be modern and still be modest. Yeah, you don't have to. We ain't talking about, they ain't no, don't nobody take no offense to this, but you don't have to dress like Little House on the Prairie. I mean, if you want to, that's your business, amen. I don't mind it. I like it. I used to watch Little House, I'd cry watching Little House on the Prairie. Amen. Lord, don't talk to me about that. Season one, when that baby dies. Oh, yeah. My wife walked in one day. We hadn't been married long. When she walked in one day, Little House on the Prairie's on. And there's Charles Ingalls. They just come out and told him that baby was dead. He went back here, that baby's dead. He comes out and he holds her at the window and he's looking out the window and he starts quoting Psalm 23. And I'm sitting there in that recliner. Oh, God. I mean, I felt God on that thing right through that television. My wife walked in. Are you crying watching Little House on the Prairie? And I said, that baby died in it. They was in, it was Psalm 23. You don't know. It was God's here. God's here. Now I said all that to say this. You can dress like Little House on the Prairie if you want to. It don't hurt a thing. But hey, listen, everybody thinks, well, y'all all homely and you're stuck in the 1800. No, you can be modern and still be modest. But you can't tell the world that. Oh no, we got to keep up with the latest fashions and we got to keep up with the styles and we got to get a row of earrings run up our ear and we got to look like everybody else and we got to get our tattoos and I can't wait to let me go off to college. I got to get away from mom and daddy and I got to get on my own. No accountability. Let me go in an apartment with all my buddies and all my friends so that nobody can tell me how to live. You know what that is? That is a paganistic and heathenistic way of thinking. Listen to me. That is the mess that they were in, and that's the mess that our country's in. Truth be told, it's the mess that most of our churches are in right now. Paganistic. Well, the world says this is okay. What about what God said? What about what? I hear, it breaks my heart. I hear young girls talk about when I turn 18, the tattoo I'm going to get. God help you. Marking on your body. It's not yours anyway. It ain't yours. He said, ye are bought with a price. Ye are not your own. Hey, the day you got saved, you forfeited that right. God don't want you doing all that. Yeah, you're going to get a butterfly on your back, and by the time you turn 55, it's going to turn into a dragon. Amen. You better be careful putting all that stuff on your body. It's okay. Hey, smile right there. Jesus loves you. Amen. Hey, listen to what I'm saying is the world is saying this is okay and this is fine and there's nothing wrong with this and y'all are just a bunch of Fruit Loops and y'all are stuck way back. No, we're standing where we always stood. We're just Bible believers. But the country was paganistic, self-serving, entitlement. That's the generation that we've raised. And if you're not careful, young people, this world will tell you, you deserve more than that. No. We deserve hell at very best. It's the grace of God any of us even got in anyway. Amen. We see the country was paganistic. The crown was perverted. But how did they get to the place where they were so confused? Remember, they ain't even got a word to say. They have no direction. They have no devotion. They don't even know doctrine. Why are they in the shape they're in? I'll tell you why. Because of compromising preachers. I want you to look again in chapter number 18, verse number 3. The Bible says, and Ahab called Obadiah. I want you to notice now, Obadiah, his name means servant of Yahweh. Instead, he's a servant to Ahab. This is not the Obadiah that's the minor prophet that we read about later on. This is a different Obadiah. But this is an Obadiah who is known as a preacher. Notice Obadiah is the governor of Ahab's house. He's with Ahab as they begin to look for grass to feed the cattle. He is the prime minister, if you will, of that time. But the Bible says that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Matter of fact, he helped 100 prophets, split them up in 2 groups of 50, helped put them in a cave to hide them when Jezebel was on the loose trying to kill them. And then Obadiah, here in this same text, he runs into Elijah and he runs into him face to face. And notice the Bible says, let's see here, in verse number 7, as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him and he knew him. In other words, this was not the first time Obadiah had met Elijah. He knew him and fell on his face and said, "Art thou my Lord, Elijah?" Wait a minute now. This is Obadiah. This is Obadiah, the prime minister. This is Obadiah on the payroll at King Ahab's house. This is Obadiah who is supposed to be a servant to Yahweh, who is supposed to be a servant of God, and now he's serving Ahab. I'm talking about compromising preachers now. Here's Obadiah, and when he runs in to Elijah, he says, "Art thou that my Lord, Elijah?" Now I want you to think about this. Why would those 100 prophets follow Obadiah? Why would they trust him? He works for Ahab. He's in cahoots with Jezebel. Why are these 100 prophets who fear for their life, why are they trusting Obadiah that he's not going to turn them over? I'm going to tell you why. Because we find here Obadiah, he had a connection to Elijah. He had a connection to the school of the prophets. Why would anyone call Elijah Lord if you were against him? This word Lord that is used by Obadiah is the same word that was used when the sons of the prophets told Elisha, "Your master's going to be taken from him today." In other words, he's using the same terminology as the school of the prophets. He's using the same wording. In other words, he knows the lingo. At one time, I believe Obadiah was part of that school of the prophets. Maybe he grew up under Elijah. Maybe he grew up with Elijah. And as they both grew, Elijah went for God and he wants God to be pleased. But Obadiah said, "Boy, that's an easy road over there. And I'm still giving the gospel to him. I'm going to have to compromise a little bit. I'm going to have to let a little bit of things go. I'm going to have to back off a little. But boy, it's going to be more comfortable over there in the king's palace." Here he was at one time in the sons of the prophet, but now he is with Ahab in the palace. Boy, I'm telling you, I feel the preach coming on me right now, amen. There is a danger. Listen to me. We have Obadiah. He looks like a man of God. He's talking like a man of God. He's respectful like all the other men of God, but he's getting his paycheck down at the king's house. See, he done melted in a long time ago. He done compromised a long time ago. Here's a man who has done cashed it in and said, "I can make it better, and there's a retirement, and I can have it easy, and everything will be paid for." And he's hanging out with Ahab while everybody else is suffering. He's compromised. Boy, we got a lot of compromising preachers in these days. A lot of men, the men that preached to me as a young preacher and told me where to stand and told me to stay away from this and told me that I ought to do that. And then you look around, Brother Stewart, and now those men have compromised and they're running around and they've left their first wife and hooked up with another and they're preaching for the Free Will Baptist and the non-denominational and they're changing the Bible that they use and their wife runs around looking like a harlot. And all of those guys, they've changed where they used to stay. There's no wonder they were confused and couldn't tell a word to Elijah. Well, this preacher said it's okay to go to the beach and take your clothes off. And this preacher preaches over here where they speak in tongues. And this preacher preaches where you can fall from grace. So it must be all right. And this church, they take wicked music. They take contemporary music written by people who don't even know God. And they change the music so that it fits our style. And they say, so it must be okay to do that too. Compromising. compromising. We live in a day with we've got men that have been married 2 and 3 times. They get up and justify it. Well, if your wife leaves you, there ain't nothing you can do. If they leave you, ain't it funny? Ain't it funny when we read that verse, 1 Timothy 3, husband of one wife? Ain't it funny? It means more than one right there. It means one at a time. What about that verse where it says there is one mediator between God and man? Do they believe that's one at a time? And there can be a different mediator? No, they believe there's one and only one. But when it comes to that being married once, as far as divorced and remarriage goes, when it comes to that, boy, they don't know how to take a stand on that. So they got to make it up. They got to change their doctrine. They read too many Peter Ruckman books, amen. They read too many books instead of reading their Bible. You got that contemporary music. You got these preachers' wives. They don't, well, my goodness, you know, you young men that are preachers, listen to me. Your wife can disqualify you from the ministry. Preacher, have we not seen it? Over and over, I'm not bragging about that. I'm not trying to be mean. What I'm saying is, you better be careful. You better have your home in order. I know of a man right now, he'd be in the ministry. His name come up today. There's no telling what he would have done if he would have just stayed with God. But he got hooked up with the wrong one. I know there's a well-known preacher. Everybody goes goo-goo and gaga over him. This has been probably 12 or 13 years ago. We were taking, at that time, I was still assistant pastor at Love Valley. We took a crowd of young people, our homeschoolers, that have an aquarium at Concord Mills. And that aquarium we would go to for a field trip. I felt like that was the perfect will of God, because while they was in that aquarium, I was going to Bass Pro. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. Y'all should have said amen twice on that. Give me time to drink that water. And we'd go down there to that aquarium. I didn't know the guy. I had seen him in videos maybe once or twice. We're down there. Some of the other dads said, yeah, we're going on the field trip. Praise God. Let's go on the homeschool field trip. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Homeschool field trip at Bass Pro Shop. Praise God. We was all over that. Got them kids in the aquarium over there. Made our way to the other end. And somebody said, hey, Brother Michael, that's that so-and-so right there. I said, really? Yeah, that's his wife right there. I looked. No lie, no exaggeration. There's a group of women walking, probably about 4 or 5 of them. And there's 4 or 5 women, and there was one, and she was dressed modest. I mean, loose. By the way, it's not just about covering your flesh, it's covering the form, amen. Loose, long flowing garment. She's there, she looked modest. She had, her top was modest, amen. Her hair, she looked like a woman, amen. Amen. Praise God for that. Thank God for women that their hair looks like a woman's, amen. You can tell they're a woman from 100 yards. Praise God for that. Some women, they couldn't fit that role of Mary, because she got down and washed the feet of Jesus with her hair. Now, some of them might buff the feet of Jesus, but they ain't going to wash the feet of Jesus. Amen. But see, this lady had a good, modest, independent Baptist lady's hair. I mean, looked nice, just like these ladies in here tonight. And I said, that one right there, that must be his wife. They said, no, the other one. And I saw the other one. Oh, yeah, oh, no is, oh, yes, that's exactly right. Them old tight capri pants, short breeches, tank top. God help us. Looked like a glorified Barbie doll. Oh, yeah. And I said, that can't be. That can't be. I'm here. This guy's preached all over the place. Surely his wife's not looking like, he can't know that that's her doing that. Walk a little bit further, and there he is. In his shorts. Walking around. Well, wouldn't that be good, you man of God, walk around in his shorts? Can't you see him out there? Running? You see these guys, everybody's into aerobics and fitness and cardio and all that stuff, amen? Everybody's in that. Hey, there's nothing wrong with that. But I feel like one preacher said, if you're going to lose all that weight and then run around and commit adultery, I wish you'd just stay fat, praise God. Amen. But couldn't you see everybody's into this fitness stuff? Now, couldn't you see you over there witnessing to somebody? About that time, there goes your preacher running up the road, a pair of short breeches and a tank top. There goes my man of God right there. Man, wouldn't that be encouraging to you? But there he was right there in the middle of Bass Pro. He said, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying that's confusing. We're saying cover up. We're saying be clean. We're preaching be holy. The world's always taking stuff off. We're saying put it on, amen. The world's always saying go this route. And we're saying go that way. And what's this new crowd saying? Oh, that ain't a big deal. They say, oh, y'all are legalists. No, we don't add nothing to salvation. We just believe in being holy. Holy, amen. Holiness, amen. Whatever happened to holiness? Whatever happened to consecration? Being set apart and being sanctified for the Master's use? That's the problem. It's not what they call secondary separation. Like, I didn't know there was such a thing as that. Oh, there's first, second separation, then there's secondary separation. That's what they want me and you to believe. You know what that is? That's a way to try to intimidate us, back us off. You know all they're doing? They're causing confusion. Causing confusion. Why is it that Israel was in such a mess? Because of compromising preachers. By the way, I hope everybody here loves their preacher. I hope you love your preacher. I hope you back him. I hope you stand with him. And I hope even when he gets on your toes, even when he crosses you, I hope you still stand. I had a man tell me not long ago, he come to the church recently. Been coming a while. And he said, "Preacher, I love the way you preach." He said, "Now don't get me wrong. I don't like it." He said, "I don't." He said, "Matter of fact, it crosses me." He said, "But I wouldn't go to a church where the preacher didn't hurt my feelings." I said, "Praise God." And me and him got to talking. I said, "Why is it? You can go to a job, you can disagree with your boss man, but you still go to work every day. Hey, listen, you can go out there and play sports with your friends and your buddies and you disagree with them on a bunch of stuff, but you still go out there and play. You can go with your hunting buddies and your fishing buddies. You can disagree with them, but you're still going to go hunting and fishing with them. You can get married, be married for a long time, and disagree with the person that you marry with, but you don't run down divorce court every time you disagree about something. But you let somebody disagree with their preacher, and they feel like they'll never get over it. I'll never survive this. And they got to pack up and go to the next place. What you going to do when you disagree with that guy? What you going to do when you disagree with that church? You going to pack up and go somewhere else? Listen to me. What I'm saying is this. Every preacher, stand behind your preacher. Every preacher in the Bible preached against the sin of their day. Your preacher gets up and preaches against the sin of our day. You ought to get behind him, amen. Compromising preachers. There's so much more that I want to say and probably need to say, but I must hasten on. Those compromising preachers, the country was paganistic, the crown was perverted. But let me give you this and I'll be done. In the midst of all of that, there was a consecrated prophet. There's a man there that knows the Lord. We could read verses 25 through 41. And Elijah is the one at a time when Israel needed somebody to be a voice. When Israel needed somebody to have the guts to stand up. I mean, when they needed somebody that they didn't know up from down, they were confused as all get out. But when they needed somebody who would spearhead that stand and a revival to get back to God, Elijah was the one. Now, young people, I want you to listen to me now. Elijah stands toe-to-toe with the prophets of Baal. They have the contest. They put all the bullocks and the sacrifice up there. They're calling on their false god. He never does answer. He never does show up. He never does do anything. And then Elijah steps up, has them pour all that water on there, prays a 63-word prayer, and never one time asks for fire to fall from heaven. All he asked for was that somehow, some way, God, you get the glory out of this. When he prayed that way, it wasn't long. The power of God and the fire of God fell down out of heaven. Here's a man that was not sitting in the king's palace. Amen. Here was a man that had not dipped his colors. Here's a man that's not spending all day by the pool working on his tan. Here's a man who's not running around chasing women. Here's a man that's not changed what he believes. But there's a man by the name of Elijah who had been with God whenever everybody else changed. And when everybody else walked away, Elijah was a man of God. Listen to me, young people. In your generation, there are Obadiahs and there are Elijahs. There are those who are selling out and there are those that are standing up. There are those who are giving in and there are those who are saying, "I am resolved to follow Jesus." which one will you be? Hey, mama and daddy, when your cookout buddies leave the church and get mad, which one will you be? Hey, grandma and grandpa, when the people that you've known and loved for years, when they get a little burr in their saddle and don't like it and decide that they don't want the old time way anymore, which one will you be? Elijah. Will you be Elijah or will you be Obadiah? What makes the difference from one to the other? James chapter number 5 tells us a little bit about Elijah. See, here's the thing about Elijah. Elijah wasn't just a man that stood. Elijah didn't just scratch him out of place. Elijah didn't just come up one day and say, I think I'll be the one. But way back there somewhere when there wasn't nobody looking, Elijah was a man who had a relationship and a walk with God. And if you young people are going to do anything for God, it's going to take you being fully consecrated and sanctified and have a relationship with the God of heaven. James chapter number 5, the Bible says, Elias, that's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed. And he prayed. He wasn't down there hanging out at the king's palace. He wasn't trying to figure out a way to pad his bank account. He wasn't trying to figure out what can I do to fit in with the kid. He wasn't starting a new social media page. Hey, listen, he wasn't starting up a business on the side. He wasn't running a flea market, amen. He wasn't trying to find a way to be relevant in this world. Elijah was a man who got along with God. He was subject to like passions, but he knew what it was to talk to the God of heaven. Bible says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And that's wonderful. Thank God for that, preacher. Thank God that Elijah was a man of prayer. You know, many times, boy, these young people get on fire and you'll see God do something great. And there's nothing like it when God begins to answer prayer. There's nothing like it when God begins to show Himself strong. When you have stood, and not to be mean, but to do right, you've stood against things that you know are not right. You've stood against people that you love. You've stood for things that maybe are controversial, but you know what the Bible says, and you know what your parents have taught you, and you know what the preacher has said, and you've seen it in the Word of God for yourself. When you've done all those things, there's nothing like when God proves Himself to you. Nothing like that. It just concretes in your heart that you're on the right path. Amen. Elijah prayed. But think about this with me now. He didn't just do it one time. Elijah prayed, but in verse number 18, I think one of the greatest things that's said about Elijah is verse number 18. And he prayed again. Amen. And he prayed again. See, many of us have that one mountaintop experience. Many have this one great thing that God did, but Elijah wasn't satisfied with just God doing one great thing. Elijah wasn't satisfied with just one move of God. Elijah wasn't satisfied with praying and talking to God one time. Elijah said, I got to have Him every day. And it wasn't something that just lasted one summer or a few months, but 3.5 years later, he's still praying. And he prayed again. Elijah was a man who walked with God. He was a man of preaching. He was a man of prayer, but he was a man of power. I want you to think about this, young people. We live in one of the most confused generations. You go out here in a busy street or a busy city, you go out on the sidewalk, crowded people, and if you just look around, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see the tops of everybody's heads. You know why? Because they're all looking down. They don't know where they're going. They got no direction. You go in a restaurant and sit down, look at a family of four, all four of them sitting there staring down at their phones. They got no direction. They got no drive. They got no discernment. They don't know up from down. They're too consumed with some unrealistic fantasy world. They're too consumed with a little box in their hand that they don't even know what real life is. And I don't say that to degrade those. Well, I'm saying that it breaks my heart that it's that way. It's sad. And in a day with all of this confusion and all of this fantasy world and all of this AI and all of this craziness going on, there are two kinds of Christians. Well, let me say this. There are two kinds of believers or religious people. I do believe that Obadiah was probably a believer. There's two kinds. There's the Obadiahs who have given in to the flesh, who have said, I'm going to take the easy road. There's no sense in everybody being mad at me. There's no sense in everybody hating my guts. I don't want to be their enemy. I don't want to be the one that everybody is mad at. I don't be the one that people are, they won't invite me to that meeting or they won't invite me to that party because I'm the one that's going to be too straight for them. So I'm just going to change the way I am so that I'll fit in with everybody else. There's the Obadiahs. Then there's the Elijahs. You don't read of Elijah having a whole lot of friends. You don't read of Elijah getting invited to the birthday parties. You don't read of Elijah getting that special protection from Ahab and Jezebel. Why is that? Because Elijah stood when it hurt. He stood when he knew it was going to cost him something. And young people in your generation, there are Obadiahs and there are Elijahs. Which one are you? Are you going to be the one that 20 years from now, you're still believing what you believe right now? Amen. Or are you going to be the one that pops up and says, well, over there across town, they sure do got a big crowd. They got, look at that. They got a great kids ministry. I know they don't preach out of the King James. I know that their music's worldly. I know that they've dropped their dress there. I know, but boy, they got a big old crowd. They sure are growing. You better be careful about that. Hey, we're in the mountains of North Carolina. I grew up in the foothills. Up there where I live at, the biggest deer in the state of North Carolina are in Rockingham County. Hey, man. Yeah, I felt something on that, praise God. Let me tell you what happens pretty often. We live on right off the little road, Price Road. Price Road is a winding road. It connects 220 to the city of Eden. And along that winding road, there's a lot of pine thickets. And very often, you will see dead deer on the side of the road. Matter of fact, just going up and down 220, going up into Ridgeway and Martinsville, back down to Madison and Maiden, you'll see dead deer on the side of the road. Funny thing about that is, you'll see them get hit. They'll be laying there, just a normal 125, 150 pound deer, sitting there on the side of the road. The next day you go by, deer looks like it's just got hit, still kind of looks about the same. The next day you go by, deer's getting a little bit bigger. Looks a little healthier. He's growing. He looks like he's doing good. I know they said there's no hope for that deer, but boy, he's there on the side of the road and he sure is growing. Boy, God must be blessing him. He's growing. Go by there the next day, he's getting a little bigger. Maybe two or three more days go by and all of a sudden he ain't as big as he used to be. All of a sudden, something has happened. There's been an explosion on the inside of that thing. I said that to say this without being too gross or vulgar or nasty. There's a lot of things that might look like they're growing, but the buzzards are circling. Everything that's running a bunch of people, God ain't necessarily in it. There's a lot of swelling going on today. And that's where the Obadiahs are at. They're over there at the swelling church. Matter of fact, they should just call it that, the church of the swell. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Not the well, but the swell. That's what they ought to call it. Because it's just a matter of time before all that deadness eats its way on the outside. Those things are a dime a dozen. They're coming and going. Listen to me. All the Obadiahs might be over there. But you young people, you need to make up your mind. I'm going to be an Elijah. And it might hurt people's feelings, and I may not fit in with everybody else, and it may not make everybody comfortable, and it may not be what my friends want, but I know too much about that Bible. What you don't want to do is go over there and forget truth, forget doctrine, forget direction, forget devotion, and then next thing you know, you're standing there like those Israelites saying, well, we don't know what's right or wrong. And you've got an Elijah standing before you saying, how long? How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, follow him. But they answered him not a word. And in these days, are you going to be the one who doesn't have a clue, who will not have an answer for a lost and dying world that is looking for answers? Are you going to be that one? Or are you going to be the Elijah that stands up and says, I'm going to do what's right? If it hurts me, if it kills me, if it costs me my friendships, if it costs me my status, so help me, I'm going to live for God. I want Him to have His way. Let's all stand. Amen. If the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, won't you let God help you this evening?